you, Leanne. Yes, great to be here with you again. If we haven't met, my name is Mike Bennett, one of the pastors here at 10th Church. And one of the things I enjoy is speaking and teaching, and we're going through this book of Ephesians. So I want to open, before I tell a bit of a story, I want to open with a question that I hope you can hang on to as we're listening to God's Word this morning. And the question is this: what if you could open a book, type in a Google search, or talk to someone and answer the question, what were you made for? What life would fit you so well, fit like a glove? I think most of you would want that. I know I would want that. And once you found that answer, would you not want to give that back? I think most people would. So this ideal sounding proposition of finding out what we're meant for, what life would fit us, is the purpose of the book of Ephesians. It's been this amazing journey that we're going through. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I actually want to open with a bit of a story. So in preparing the message this morning, I found myself, my mind, hearkening back to 1990s fashions. In and around 1994, there was a store that opened called Old Navy. Anyone love Old Navy? Yes, Old Navy. And if you went to Old Navy as I did in my prime first year university, you could have bought a set of khaki pants. Maybe some baggy casual khaki pants or a nice pleated dressy khaki. I had both. Up till recently, I had these particular pants hanging in my closet. Images of people partying in khaki pants and colored t-shirts were all over the place. I definitely tried that splits jump once or twice, didn't quite get it. They made it look like the 90s were just a big street party. And so, like as I said, up till not that long ago, I had some of these sweet 90s khakis in my closet. And from time to time, when needing to dress up, you know, casual or a little bit dressy, I'd put them on. And I'd come down, I'd talk to my wife, Cleanza, and my kids and say, hey, how do these look? I'd get negative reviews, honestly. Though, as my son got older, he wanted to wear them kind of ironically, kind of as a skateboarder. That was a bit of a phase. But then at one point, my oldest daughter, Kiara, who's 23, came to me and said, Dad, this summer I'm working at a shelter in the downtown east side, and we give away donated clothes. Some of the older men who come in would love to wear these pants. Okay, so I was getting the picture, right? They didn't fit, the style wasn't working for the times. And so reluctantly, I handed over my 90s fashion, last hold on the 90s, over to Kiara, and I waited. So it turns out that Air Canada would frequently drop off bundles of nice things left on airplanes at this shelter downtown. And so she then came home one time, very soon after, and brought me a nice, slim-fitting, modern-looking Arc'teryx sweater. That's not me in the picture, much better looking. But this sweater is worth over $200. It was an awesome trade-up from my old faded khakis, which didn't fit and were not in fashion anymore. So trading up for well-fitting clothes and not going back to sort of old-fitting clothes is a word picture used in the chapter 4 of Ephesians that we're going to look at today. And Paul uses it to talk about living a life like a new sweater that fits us as it was meant to. A life, as I asked you in the opening, that would fit you well and life would go well with you. And in the words of Ephesians, a life that is full of God's righteousness and God's holiness. This amazing kind of life, like a new sweater, that we're meant to put on as we put off some of the old. So at the outset, though, I want to say that this is one of the more difficult passages in Ephesians. And through it, you're going to hear some difficult topics brought up. And as I do that, as we walk through it, I hope that it feels like a frank, family-level discussion of difficult topics. Because I think that's what Ephesians wants to do. It wants to help us step into this amazing life and away from what would drag us down. So if you have your Bible, you can open it to chapter 4, verse 17, or you can read along as I read it from the screen. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me just pray briefly as we dive in. Lord, this is a good word, but a hard word. Would you settle on our hearts and cause us to open the closets, open the books of our life to you? You see it all. We give it all to you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So as I said in my opening, there's some difficult content here. And as we've been in chapters 1 to 3 in the first few weeks of the series leading up, we've been hearing what we could call the wonder of Christ. These wonderful things, like you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with all God's blessing. You chosen, adopted. It's amazing stuff, right? And so the last week we heard Pastor Ashling speak about the Holy Spirit's gifting. So again, gifting, that God gives us all his resources. And so in the middle of this amazingness, maybe because of the amazingness of what has been written already, what Paul wants to do here in this part of chapter 4 is to press pause. He wants to pause and give us an urgent call to something he doesn't want us to miss. And it's a call to not slip back into former ways of life, but to really take on this amazing life that's being spoken about and being put out there. So it's a good word and for a good purpose, but again, harder stuff. But before we go there, again, where are we going? It's that last verse that talks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on this new self. That's where we're going. I like how the Message puts it, the Message Bible puts it like this. Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Right, good, whole life, God's character. So that's where we're going. I just, again, putting that out there, that's where we're going. But again, I don't want to race ahead. I want to pause like Paul does and see what he has for us in the pause. Paul talks about futility, darkened minds, callous people given over to every greedy compulsion, sensuality, impurity, and alienated from God. I mean, this is harsh stuff. So it makes me wonder, what was going on in Ephesus? Why this message? Why this need to turn the focus on this? Well, I was doing some reading about the history of that city where the church was new, and a quote by, or a book by an author named Thomas Cahill, in his book on Greek culture, describes a very popular practice in that city, a practice called symposiums. So if you're a Greek person and now you're a Christian person, the culture in that city was to go to these special events. You know, everyone who's anyone is there. And what are they doing there? Well, they're talking about philosophy and big ideas and forward thinking. Again, all the things that you would want to talk about. And yet, in a Greek symposium in a city like Ephesus, the way these parties would go, after good food and lots of drink, it would degenerate into the office Christmas party, as maybe you might have seen on a movie, into a wild place, honestly, where people got quite drunk and where giving and taking sexual favors was the norm. So if you're a young presenter there, or a musician, or a food server, suddenly you're being demanded to provide sexual services. So essentially an orgy-like environment. So this is Ephesus. This is the people who are now trying to follow Christ. They've been to those parties. And maybe they're tempted to be back there because everyone's there, but they're not there. So that's Ephesus. And so in this second half of Ephesians, chapter 4 to 6, Paul is going from sort of the wonders of God, and he's getting down into the dirt of real life, the issues that people really face. And he's talking in this chapter 4, verse 1, which we didn't yet read. It was last week. It's his thesis statement for this whole section. It says this: "Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord..." And we remember Paul's literally in a prison as he's dictating this. "Walk, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So in a city like Ephesus, walk worthy. And that word worthy doesn't mean sort of this moral measuring up to some high ground. It means, like my opening story, live a life that fits. Put on the new clothes, live a life that fits the way of Christ. So that's what he's going to, the life of Christ, which is meant to fit well, to not sag and chafe like those old garments, but to fit well, to work well, to look good. And so then in verse 17, it's why he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now that can sound like quite a churchy word. You hear about the Jewish people and all others are sort of the Gentiles. But Paul is using it here not to say the culturally non-Jewish. He's using that word Gentiles to say really anyone who's not walking with God, doesn't know the God that they're speaking about, and is walking in ways opposite to the ways of God. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk like you all used to live. So that's a good note for us as we've come to Jesus through different paths or checking out Jesus. One of the calls is we're going to live different lives. Our lives are not going to look like a lot of our neighbors. And that's uncomfortable, but that is part of the good call. So Paul is realistic here, though. He's, again, putting out a call to a people who have a past, and maybe even their present is sort of mixed. And he knows that. And so the qualities of this life without God, he mentions them in the verses. Again, I'll just let me reread them so we can sort of let them settle on us, and then we can talk about it. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." So there's a heart level, there's a mind level, and then there's actions. He says they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy practice of every kind of impurity. Again, I like how the Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts it, where it says this: "There should be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion." So these are hard words, but again, to the people of God, to say, let's live differently. Two words stood out to me that I want to focus in on today from those verses, and they are futility and sensuality. So first, futility is characterized by an activity that we think will bring fulfillment, but it doesn't. So you keep doing it, but it's futile because it's not working. We'll talk about some examples in a moment. And then the word sensuality, living in a way that puts satisfaction of the human senses, not bad things, but puts that first on the list over morals or values. So when I looked that word up in the Greek dictionary, it gave me this charming little list here: unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, shamelessness. So that's what Paul is honing in on: futility, sensuality. So a greedy grasping for all kinds of things, whether possessions or experiences or food or sexual experiences, designed to bring us satisfaction, happiness. So I'd like to sort of talk about this for a moment and get a little bit specific. Before I do that, though, I just want to invite you in the privacy of your heart, your mind, to ask, and I'll put the question up on the slide: where does your heart and mind run when you think of something that makes you happy, fills you with relief in a moment of need? Just, you know, be, no one's going to see that list. Just really, where do you notice that you run when you really need relief? And I know this differs wildly across age and gender and culture, but it could be a few things like this. You might be thinking, what if that attractive person would invite me out for coffee and just look into my soul and share life with me? What would that be like? Or what if I could get that hair straightener or that makeup product that makes me look glamorous like that other person does? What if I had those power tools that work perfectly? I could build everything and feel like that person that I want to be. What if I ate that food like right now? Eat that food, that salty or sweet food that just like hits the spot every time? Or what if I could go on that all-inclusive trip to Mexico? Just get away from all that's dogging me here. Just get away. So you can feel it, right? We all have them, these things that we feel uncomfortable, but we want to run somewhere to comfort. So whatever it is for you, I think the principle is the same. And it's that if I just had that in my life, I'd be complete. Right? Because we walk around sort of not feeling complete. But if I had that thing or that experience, I would feel complete. I'd feel more relaxed. I'd feel happier. That oat milk latte would just feel so good. That car, that hot new, I was biking yesterday. I saw three McLaren sports cars drive by. I was like, if I had that car, man, I'd feel pretty cool. Or again, that we think of that partner that's so gorgeous or so hot, handsome and just would make me feel amazing. So these things want to comfort us. And see, the trick is with futile things, they will give you comfort. There is this short-term comfort available, this short-term thing, and yet it turns you into a cycle because very soon that same thing, even that McLaren or that person, that won't give you satisfaction anymore. It has this diminishing in return. And then you'll be back at the same spot trying to get that thing or something else. So futile thinking, sensuality, it won't work. And so all these things, as I've been saying, tempt us to need and crave and want created things instead of wanting Jesus, the Creator. I mean, that can sound good, but what does that even mean? I mean, I think many of us who know Jesus, if that's you, do we know him in a way that meets that need, that up-close, tempting, sensual need? That's a stretch. And that's yet where the book, this passage is taking us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And so that's why I think left on our own, we need to understand the struggle. So as I was thinking about that and not wanting to skip over it too quickly, I was just thinking, again, the goodness of all God's put in the world and the goodness of how we're made is part of what helps us or sort of drags us into the struggle. Scientists tell us that within our brain, we sort of, in fact, have two brains. We sort of have the upper brain that we're using a lot right now, the conscious mental thought. You can make plans and you can follow through with them. It's conscious. But then for some of the stuff we're talking about, we have the lower brain, the sometimes called the animal brain. It's in the brain stem. And it's this part of the brain that keeps you alive. So that's a good thing. It's working right now. It's keeping your heart beating. It's making you feel hungry or thirsty. It's keeping you breathing. So right now, if you tried to hold your breath, don't do this. If you tried to hold your breath, at around 2 minutes, maybe 3 minutes, you'd go unconscious and your body would wait, you'd get you breathing again. Again, don't try it. But so your body, your brain, this good stuff is meant to work in very strong, powerful ways. But how does that relate to the scripture, Mike? Well, it's in that lower brain, that animal brain, that these impulses really live and need cooperation with God, and the upper brain to live well. It's that part of our brain that can give us that does give us that shot of dopamine and pleasure hormones when we click on that online shopping button, or we fantasize or flirt with someone that we shouldn't, or we see an image of a scantily clothed person online. That part of our brain wakes up and it wants that. So we're fighting against something powerful. And Paul doesn't know the science, but he knows the experience, as we all do. There's powerful war at work. And so through Christian history, the one way of this is put, it's called disordered loves. So love is a good thing, and there's good things to love in the world. But when loves get disordered, the right thing goes last, the wrong thing comes first, and we get all mixed up. Futile, sensual thinking. So in another passage to another church in a city called Corinth, Paul's talking about the same topic when he writes these words. Flee. So there's something to do. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality is against your own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, with whom is from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's a very visceral passage. And this word, porneia, sexual immorality, again, it's this biblical word. And the meaning here, as I looked it up, says anything to do with sex outside marriage between a man and a woman, anything that objectifies sex and turns it inward for personal gain rather than outward for mutual benefit. So as I said, big issues, important issues coming up in Ephesians. And so the good news of Ephesians, it's trying to say, you know, with all that in play, let's not let those good things fall into areas that become addictive and trick us into a counterfeit life away from God's life. But it's not easy. So already in the message, I've tried to outline what I think are some things we can relate to that are, I think in a congregation we can agree, like, yeah, we need to work on those things, whether it's to do with food or entertainment or relationships. But there's other things going on, and I read it in that word. When we're talking about porneia, it's actually an invitation that we Paul doesn't want us to skip, certainly not in the city of Ephesus or in our city, an invitation to talk about the things in our sexual lives. Again, this good, beautiful area that God has made, but can go wrongly, go down the wrong path. I once heard Nikki Gumbel, who you might have heard that name, he's the originator of the Alpha Course, this worldwide amazing course, and Nikki Gumbel said this: what if the church was known as the place where the most important conversations were happening? That would be good. And honestly, that's one thing we're aiming for here at 10th. So again, let's push in a bit and let's talk sexuality for a moment in a way to normalize that it's good and healthy to talk about these very important and good things. And in particular, of the difficult passages, difficult things about sexuality we could talk about, I want to, from that word, porneia, that's where we get the word pornography. Just to go there for a minute, I looked at a secular website. I was researching this week, a secular website called Fight the New Drug. So you can hear it in their title, how strong they think this is in our society. So they give a few jarring stats that actually says that 50% of women, 57% of women, and 87% of men view or use pornography in some kind of way. So 6 out of 10 women, 9 out of 10 men, our culture is swimming in it, right? And they also then say the average first exposure is age 7 to 11, and that 62% of girls and 93% of boys will first see porn before they're 18. So again, on a Sunday where we've talked about child dedication, that's important. That's an important family conversation. This is our children. And so because of that, because it's so pervasive and it's so everywhere, I think that we can do this as a family conversation. This is no longer something that's just a few people might be struggling with somewhere and they somehow have to secretly work that out. No, we can bring it into the light and say, this is a family conversation. We can do this together. So if you're a grandma or a grandpa, you can talk to your family and you can point them to resources and you can love each other. If you're a teacher, or if you're a parent responsible over children, you can look for resources. You can make sure that kids aren't getting exposed, you know, the wild west of the smartphone, right? There's technology, there's ways that this doesn't have to trap us. I mean, we hear it's also a portal for literal predators, these avenues to find our children. If you're a single person, if you're dating, if you're married, this is a call too to say, let's bond together, not stay alone, because that's actually one of the ways we fight it, is we bond together, we have a life together where the goodness of the ways we can live and the life together is part of fighting the loneliness that sort of is part of in that brain that drags us to places that are futile and promise us what they can't. So in 2018, in fact, Fight the New Drug gave a presentation to the Kansas City Royals, a big baseball team, and apparently it was a little awkward on the media. They were like, oh, we're not sure how to talk about this because they're saying to a baseball team to not do stuff with pornography or sexual exploitation. So it made me think, you know, if the secular world is waking up and saying, hey, something is wrong, we can't do this, what is the church talking about? And in fact, so in my listening and some of my reading, the church is talking about it in beautiful ways if we'll reach out and look. So a couple books came on my radar this past week. Both by the same author, Noah Filipiak. So the first one there, Needed Navigation, it's for teens, for girls, for boys, to understand the culture we're living in and how to avoid pornography. The other one, Beyond the Battle, I think it's a little more slanted towards men, and yet it talks about choosing Christ and how can we live a life of Christ. And that website, Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender, excellent stuff. Can all take a breath. Phew, that's a lot. That's a lot of digging in to some of these words that Paul is saying. Hey, watch out. Futile thinking, sensuality. So what's the solution? We want to turn that corner. And so what does Paul do? In verse 22, he says this. He says, put off your old self, Ephesian church, going to those parties, exposed to those things, to us. Put that stuff off, which belongs to your former way of life, corrupt through its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this passage, these last few verses suggest that instead of futility and sensuality, we are created after the likeness of God to have the righteousness and holiness, like rightness, right living, wholeness, holiness. That's quite a trade, righteousness and holiness instead of futility and sensuality. Awesome upgrade. So it sounds great, but we can't gloss it over. How do we do it? What are some ways we could do that? Because let's be honest, this is difficult. It's a struggle, and we can't make it sound easier than it is. So Paul, I think in these verses, gives us three hints. So the first one is this. He outlines actions that God takes. Actions that God takes. So he says that first we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So it's in this sort of passive tense, and it sort of sounds like something that God does without us even needing to. God is fighting to renew our mind, giving us power right there where we need it. So something where God wants to offer. And in Ephesians 1, it sort of echoes that, where it says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in the mind, where it's really hard to struggle with some of these things, it's saying all the resources of heaven are released for that spiritual mind renewal. So God's working on our behalf. And then at the end of chapter 1, it says this, he has put all things, that is God has put all things under Jesus, under his feet, and given him as head over all things for the church, which is us, his body, and he fills it with the fullness of him who fills all in all. So where we feel headless and desperate and struggling, the Bible wants us to know Christ has filled that. Christ is the head where we feel headless. And he says, I want to walk with you so you can see differently and not bump around and keep falling down. The biggest issues we struggle with, Christ is right there struggling with us. We are not alone, praise God. The second thing I see in that verse, and we've said it before, is actions we take. So actions we take to put off an old habit, which is very difficult to do, and to put on a new life, new habits, also difficult to do. But again, it's that old, ill-fitting life, the old khaki pants, got to be put away, got to be given away to somewhere. And just note, you know, not all donation clothes get sent to the store. Some go to the landfill, and some of our old life needs to go to the landfill. And that's what Jesus is helping us with. We put that off so that we can put on this life of Christ. It's this ultimate extreme makeover so that we can finally be designed to be who God made us, whole, happy, living the life that fits great. But it takes effort, it takes work, and it doesn't feel great to work this hard. So you might be asking, Mike, in the depth of my struggle, when the onslaught of all that brain stuff and spiritual stuff is just tempting me for that thing that just honestly works at times, what do I do? In the heat of the battle, in the onslaught of the battle, what do I do? How do I do this stuff? So in terms of actions we take, I thought of three that work for me in different ways. So one of those actions we can take is I engage my body so that I can get out of my mind. And so what I mean by that is, for me at least, moving. So walking or running, especially in the outdoors, for me is something that just in those heat of some moments, it just like wakes me up to think soberly. Has that ever happened to you? Go for a little walk, clear your head. People say it really does work because you move your body and your systems are designed to give you those positive hormones, those long-lasting things that lead to love and goodness. But when you're doing it, it can feel like marathon training. You kind of hate it. That easy thing just feels easier. But it honestly is like marathon training. So use your body to get out of your head. The second one would be positive self-talk. Sometimes I have to hear myself say out loud, I don't need this. This will not lead me to the life of God. I just have to hear myself say it. And then maybe I can turn those words into a prayer out loud to God or in my journal, using words to overwrite the scripts, the very strong scripts that are spoken in our head. And with practice and effort, we can sort of overwrite them. Third one, what things we can do. I think we can be vulnerable with a friend. There's nothing that sort of brings something to light than sitting down with someone you love who loves you and to talk about it, to be open. It could be a pastor. You could speak with me, with Leanne, with others, a counselor, someone in your life group, a family member, anyone to sort of help not feel so alone. And so the Bible is full of recommendations to do this in some famous verses you may have heard before. James says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So again, confession, that sounds hard, that sounds scary, but the promise there is healing, bringing stuff to light. First John says it this, something similar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, an action we can take. And finally, in this category, it's good to remember that we have the best friend ever. We have Jesus. And Jesus said this about his friendship to us. He said, come to me when you're struggling. Come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So friends, these are hard words and these are complex burdens. But together and with Jesus, he's saying we can do this. We can get to that better place, living that life of holiness that God wants. So finally, as I was preparing this, I was talking to a friend this week, and he shared a personal story. And he talked about a struggle that had gone on for decades, and yet a recent breakthrough that they'd experienced. And the quality of what they said next really impacted me. What they said is this, before my change, each day, I went to bed feeling completely defeated because I didn't do what I said I would do. But after this breakthrough, and then they're doing a lot of work to break through, what they said is this. After that, with new thinking, with new actions, I go to bed each day feeling victorious because I have done what I said I wanted to do that day. My friend is living a life that they want to. Took a lot of work, it's taking a lot of work to put on the good-fitting clothes and to put off the ill-fitting. So again, I want to finish with one of the verses I started with from verse 24, where it says this: take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself out into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Amazing. That's the invitation. So I'm actually going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to end just slightly differently today. We're going to end with a song before we go into communion. So as we sing, allow the Lord to bring up all that's in your heart and worship and pour that out to the Lord. And even after the service today, you may want to pray with Wanda, who will be praying by the flag. And also, lastly, before I pray, tell someone, work with someone on all that it's going to take for you individually to work on this life of holiness and goodness. So allow me to pray for us before we worship. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the honesty, the family level conversations that we can have in the church so we can look around and say, let's do this together. Life is hard. So Lord, would you equip these brothers and sisters to live your life in the middle of a world that will want to drag them in the opposite direction? Will we live with victory, with hope, with courage, even through the struggles, the lapses? Will we come back with hope to you each time? Lord, meet us now as we worship and as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.